I would suggest tonight that for many, the best loved book, or one of the best loved books in the Bible, is the book of Psalms. And we always love the Psalms because we can see that the psalmist we can identify with him. He's very practical. He's very down to earth. He had the same problems and difficulties that you and I have, and yet he could encourage himself in the Lord his God. Particularly, we're thinking of Psalm 23 tonight, and it's known as the Shepherd Psalm, penned by David. It has been a favourite down through the centuries. What comfort it brings in every time of trial or tribulation or sorrow or bereavement. And many have comforted themselves in the Psalm 23. And I'm sure there's hardly a month goes by, but this psalm is sung in most churches. In describing the Lord as a shepherd, David wrote out of his own experience, because he, in his early days, was a keeper of sheep. He was a shepherd. And we find that in 1 Samuel 16:10 to 11. When Samuel came to anoint him as king over Israel to take Saul's place, we learn there that he was minding the sheep. Now, sheep are completely dependent upon the shepherd for everything. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I don't really know a whole lot about sheep, but I'm told that, you know, sheep are a wee bit dumb. And if there's a hole in the fence and one goes through it, all the rest will follow them. And so they need a shepherd. They need one to guide them and to protect them and to provide for them. And David was drawn from that experience of having looked after his father's sheep. And as he was contemplating that, he just thought about the Lord and what the Lord had done for him and what the Lord meant to him. Just as the shepherd looks after the sheep, so the Lord looks after his people. Now, all we want to do tonight is just to give, as it were, an overview of this psalm, just bring out pertinent points in it, to encourage ourselves. And if there's someone not saved tonight, you might realize what the Lord can do for you. Now, first of all, tonight we have here a special relationship. The psalmist said in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, that's where it starts. And really, if we don't have that personal touch there tonight, if we can't say, "The Lord is my shepherd," well, really, the rest is not for us. We need to know the Lord as our shepherd. Now, the shepherd looks after the sheep, and especially in the eastern countries and in those days in which David lived with the sheep. He was with them practically all the time, and because he loved the sheep, and he had bought the sheep, and he cared for them. Yes, there were hirelings that looked after the sheep, but whenever they were in any danger, they would have been the first to get offside, and they left the sheep to their danger. And when David could say, "The Lord is my shepherd," he's referring to a personal relationship with the Lord. He had a loving, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my guide, the one who provides for me, the one who protects me, and the one who looks after me. He would have remembered, of course, the story in the book of Exodus, where the children of Israel were in bondage to the Egyptians. The Lord had sent 9 plagues. And each time Pharaoh said he would let the children of Israel go to the land that the Lord had promised them. But every time the plague was removed, he reneged and kept the children of Israel in captivity. And then came the 10th one. And that was most severe, because God said he was going to slay the firstborn in the land of Egypt. That was one night. All the firstborn were going to be slain. But the Lord had made provision for Israel. And he told them that if they took a lamb without blemish, without spot, they were to take that lamb, they were to slay it, and the blood was to be caught in a basin. They were to take a bunch of hyssop and apply it to the doorposts and lentils of their homes. And he said, "When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. That which saved their firstborn was the blood of the Lamb that was slain. And it all points, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, the spotless Son of God, who gave himself on Calvary's cross for you and for me. And it doesn't say, when I see your good works, or when I see your good intentions, I will pass over you. No, he said, when I see the blood of the Lamb. And thank God for that blood tonight. It cleanses from all sin. I think that's awesome tonight. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And you'll find in that portion, Exodus chapter 3 to 5, you'll find that he's referring to a lamb, and then he's referring to the lamb, and then in verse 5, your lamb, your personal choice. And you know, many of us before were saved, well, Jesus Christ could have been anybody really. He was just, as it were, a lamb. But then it was pointed out to us that he was the lamb, the only savior from all sin. And then he became your lamb. You personally made the choice of accepting Christ as your own and personal savior. In that story, the lamb for a house. It was a lamb for a nation. And thank God, his lamb is the lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. And so the psalmist would have remembered that. And there's a time and experience when he looked to the Lord and he trusted him as a savior. He owned up his sinnership. He realized, like we all have to realize, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And he took Christ as his own and personal savior. Just as we all need to do if we ever want to get to heaven. In John chapter 1 and verse 11 it says, he came unto his own, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Came to the Jews, and by and large the Jews rejected him. And even to this day, they still deny Christ as their Messiah. Thank God there's that remnant that do believe and are saved. But isn't it wonderful that he opened the door of salvation to every man and woman? So a personal relationship. Salvation is not just a set of rules. It's not just a religion. It's a personal relationship with Christ. Do I know Christ as my personal Savior tonight? Have I trusted in him as my Savior? The psalmist could say, the Lord is my Savior. Wonder what you're trusting in tonight to get acceptance with God and get you into heaven. Can you say, the Lord is my shepherd? It was a personal Savior, and or a relationship, and it's a promised relationship. Way back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 and 15, the Lord promised a Savior. Adam and Eve had just committed sin. They were separated from God. And they tried to cover up their sin by making a coat, a covering of leaves, fig leaves. But God slew an animal and clothed them. And he told them that he would send them a Savior. He said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, that's between the devil and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And you'll notice he's referring to the woman. The man doesn't come into it. Thy seed and her seed. Speaking of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I shall bruise his heel, or thou shalt bruise his heel, and he shall bruise thy head. And that was perfectly fulfilled at the cross of Calvary. And thank God he had given that promise. Even at the outset, when sin came into the world, God was merciful and God was gracious and provided a way of salvation. And then it was a purchased relationship, because John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. See how it is, the shepherd really loves his sheep, and he would give his life for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave his life Where did he give it? On the cross of Calvary. And many think, well, that was an awful death. But he died as a martyr, or he died to set us a good example. He didn't do any of those things. He died that you and I might be saved. The price for our salvation was not silver or gold or precious jewels. The price of your salvation and mine was the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by the shedding of his precious blood. That was the price. That's why nothing else will do, only but the blood of Christ. That's why we make much of the blood, because it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Much did he love us. Romans 5 and verse 8, Paul writes, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." If you think a moment tonight of the most vilest person that you would know, the most obnoxious person you would know, and Christ died for such. Is that not love tonight? Is that not love? Yes, we're to love one another. But God said we're to love our enemies. Why? Because he did. Because while we're yet enemies, Christ died for us. When we were enemies. And what's the first thing that a person receives when they trust Christ as their Savior? Well, I know that the night I was saved, and it's coming on 45 years, first thing that I got was peace. I remember that night, 11:45 at night, and I come out of that cottage meeting, and the burden had rolled away, and I had peace with God. See, for a while before it, I was trying to get favor with God. I was trying to do what was right. I tried to give up the smoking and all the rest of it, and I couldn't, and I hadn't peace. And the night that I got saved, the evangelist said to me, because I've been trying to put up all the excuses, you know, why I didn't need to be saved. I mean, I was a faithful attender at church. I was brought up through the Sunday school, the children's meeting. I was confirmed at the age of 15. I sang in the choir. Well, you might ask why, but anyway, that's the way it was. But, you know, I was in all those things. I was in organizations. And I put this all up to the evangelist. And he said to me, he said, "Jim, do you drive?" I said, "I do." He said, "Tell me this. If you were in an accident, a car accident, and you, just like that, you're in eternity, tell me, where would you be? Where would your soul be?" And you know, that man was from England, and he didn't know me from Adam, and I could have palmed him off with any story, but I knew that night that I was answering not to a mere man, I was answering to God. He was asking the question that night, where would your soul be in eternity? Where? Because there's only one of two places it'll go to, heaven or hell. And I had to own up that night. And then he asked me, would I not like to be saved? And I said I would. And I got saved that night. And when I come out of that meeting, the joy of the Lord was in my heart. And the burden had rolled away. And one of my companions, workmates, that had went to the meeting with me, he lived just a couple of doors down from the meeting. And he was waiting for me. And this was after 12 o'clock at night. And when I came up to him, he said, "Jim, you don't have to tell me. You've got saved." Because he saw it in my countenance. The burden was rolled away. Peace with God. Tell me tonight, have you peace with God? Have you confidence tonight that if anything was to happen to you, that you have peace with God and peace in your heart, that you would go to heaven? And you can only have that peace if you know the joy of sins forgiven. And then the tremendous thing is not only to know peace with God, but Paul tells us in Philippians 4 and 7, we can go on to enjoy the peace of God that passes all understanding and keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do people get through crisis? How do they get through hearing bad news? They trust in the Lord, and the Lord helps them through, and they know that peace of God which passes all understanding. That might seem paradoxical. How can you have peace that passes all understanding? How can you know it? Well, I tell you, it's better felt than telt. And you know it when you have it. And when you're going through the valley, and when you're going through the trials, and God is with you, and you have His peace. So it was a purchased relationship. It was His precious blood that bought our salvation. And then it was a permanent relationship. John chapter 10 and verse 26:8 says, I give unto them His sheep, or His people. I give unto them what? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. I don't have letters after my name or anything else. I don't pretend to be an intellectual. But I tell you this much, I just believe God's word. And I'm simple enough to believe what He says. I give unto them, that is those that put their faith and trust in Christ, eternal life. And they shall never perish. Never perish. Is it possible to lose salvation when you receive it? Well, Romans 6 and 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God. Salvation is a gift. And we all know what to do to receive a gift. We just receive it. We just take it. When your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, or whatever, come to your birthday or Christmas time, ever, and they offer you a gift, you don't put your hand in your pocket and say, much is it? That would be an insult. No, you just take it. It's a gift. It's yours. And once you have it, it's yours. And when God gives a gift, He doesn't take it back. Romans 11 and 29, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, what the Lord gives, He doesn't take back. I give unto them eternal. How long is eternal? Forever and forever. And what does He give? Life. Divine life. And Jesus alone is the giver. The Apostle Paul could say, for I am persuaded, the one that He has chosen, I am persuaded that He is able to keep that until that. He keep what? His soul. Persuaded that He's able that which I've committed unto Him. What did Paul put unto the Lord? The keeping of his soul, the salvation of soul. And he said, I'm persuaded. And then it was over in Romans chapter 8. You read in verse 35 and 38 these tremendous words. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, but as counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither life nor death, neither the terrors of death on the one hand, pleasures of life on the other. We shall not be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. When we're saved, the Lord gives us eternal salvation. Neither angels nor principalities nor powers, power on earth, government can separate us. No affliction, no persecution, separate the child of God from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Neither things present or things to come, neither the sense of fear or present troubles cannot separate us. Sometimes in Christian life we get into us because of particular circumstances and things seem black and dark. You know, the old God comes along to say, where's your God now? When you need Him? Well, He always is. He said, I'll never leave thee, forsake thee. I'll never fail thee. I'll let thee die. Now, sometimes the darkness is so hard to see through. But you know what it is in the physical world? You have a day and the clouds are low. You cannot see the sun. But you and I know that the sun is there. It's all there. And so it is in the Christian life. Even through vast experience or dark times, it may seem that the Lord is forsaken, but he hasn't. He's always there, just like the sun in the sky. He's always there. And he helps us and brings us to height and depth. Now the height of prosperity, position, power, or the depth of adversity and distress can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's like Jesus himself. It's the same yesterday, today, forever. Brethren, there's the love you today, just as much he loved you the day you were saved. And he loved you where you were formed in the belly. That's what he said to Jeremiah. Before you were formed in the belly, I knew you. And we were chosen in Christ from before the foundation of the world. And then we have a sure refuge, verse 4 of Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. A sure refuge. And I believe it not only means the actual time of death, but I believe it means in any time of trouble or affliction or distress, the Lord has promised to be with us. He said, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. He gave that great promise to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not leave thee. I will not fail thee. I will not forsake thee. It is said to be, and when it comes to death, of course, death for the believer is not a terror to be afraid of. It is said here to be the valley of the shadow of death. Now, the shadow of a lion or a tiger can't hurt you. It's just a shadow. Can't hurt you. The real thing could, but it's only a shadow. And the psalmist is saying here, death for the believer is but a shadow. You see, the sting of death is sin. What makes people fearful of death is death itself, and of course the judgment to come because of their sin. But for the child of God, that sin was laid upon Christ, and Christ paid the price in full for our redemption, for the satisfying of divine justice upon sin. And so that is removed for the child of God, for the believer. It's now just a valley of the shadow of death. And we were singing there tonight, and we can re-echo the words of the hymn writer. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Men's hearts are failing them for fear, and the things that are coming upon the earth. The whole economic strategy is a failure. And men that were millionaires, billionaires one day, the next day they were paupers. And you see, people put their trust in riches, and they think, well, that'll help me through, that'll sustain me. And you know, as the Bible says, riches can take wings and fly away. The only sure refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Note again, the psalmist said that there's a light. There's a light. Well, where you have a shadow, you must have a light. You must have a light. In a dull day, you will not have shadows, because there's no sun shining. But when the sun is shining bright, you have shadows. And those shadows will grow longer as the day goes on. And so what the psalmist is saying, there's a light in the valley of death now for me. And who is that light? That light is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that will lighten the way over Jordan and take us to be with himself. Notice again, the psalmist said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And when you think of somebody out for a walk, you think of somebody that's, they're not under stress, they're not under pressure, they're not hastening, they're not fearful, they're just taking a stroll.
And that's what it's like for the child of God, because the fear factor has been taken away. Jesus has died and he's destroyed death and he's conquered death. And therefore, for you and I, it's just a walk. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:1, it's just like striking camp. It's moving from one location to another. And one day for each one of us, the Lord tarries. And those that are in Christ, he's just going to translate us from this world to his heavenly home. And what a joy that will be. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. It's the Lord's presence that maketh a feast. Remember he said to the disciples ere he left them, John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you will be also. I'll come again. The Lord will come and he'll take us home. Why should we fear death when there's these beautiful promises? And then quickly, we have a splendid residence. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Where's the house of the Lord? It's in heaven. It's a special place for a special people. A prepared place for a prepared people. A people that have been saved by the grace of God, who are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And he prepared that place at Calvary. He made it possible that we might get to heaven through Jesus' precious blood. It's a special place, that where I am. You know, there's many beauties and many glories about heaven. But you know the greatest is the Lord himself. And John says, when I shall see him, I shall be like him, for I shall see him as he is. The Lamb gets all the glory in Emmanuel's land. But you know, heaven is a delightful place for what is not there. In Revelation 21 and verse 4 it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and they shall be no more. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What causes tears? What causes sorrow and pain? Way back to Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, where Adam and Eve fell into sin. And sin brings forth all these things. But when we get to heaven, they'll all be gone. Those are old arthritic pains will be a thing of the past. There'll be no need for hip operation and knee operations. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more weeping over the loved one that's departed. There'll be no more sorrow and crying, for the former things will have passed away. It's hard to imagine a place without sin, isn't it? It's hard to imagine going about your daily round and task and not being confronted with sin. Not to hear bad language or hear smutty jokes or to see immorality. Just a place that is perfect bliss. That's heaven. That's heaven. And that's for those that love the Lord. But I want to finish on this word in Revelation 21 and 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, nor whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that are written in the Lamb's book of life. How do we know if we're going to heaven? Well, we just took God at his word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And our names are written in the Lamb's book of life. And how do you know that? Well, you come to Christ. You come and trust in him as your Savior. Because those are the people whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. The blood bought and the blood washed of God. But listen, nothing that defileth. There'll be no sin in heaven. And that's vital, that each one of us put our trust in Christ as our Savior. and neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's not an option. Sometimes people say, well, if that's your thing, if that's what you turn on, that's okay, but I don't believe in those things. Well, I'll tell you something, you'll never ever get to heaven. And you can think what you like, but there's only one way. And the Lord Jesus Christ would rather you would turn from your sin and turn to Christ. And there's a ready welcome. All that the Father giveth to me, Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me will come to me. And him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You come in all your sin, confess it and repent it, and ask the Lord into your heart. And then you'll enjoy peace with God. You'll enjoy all the blessings that are in Christ. The promise of every need supplied. The promise of the friend that sticketh closer than any brother. And then for the inheritance that is laid up for all who know and love the Lord. Apostle Paul could say, I finished the course, I've kept the faith, I've fought the good fight. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all them that love his appearing. Personal relationship tonight, a special relationship, a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, a sure refuge. Christ is our rock of ages and splendid residence, heaven. We almost wish we could be there, isn't that right? But there's a work to be done. There's souls to be gathered in. But that's the hope of every child of God, that one day they're going to be with the Lord, which is very far better. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. We're going to sing 277 in closing.